Well, good morning and welcome to New Crossing Church from the three of us who are here this morning. Whenever and wherever you're listening or watching online, we're very glad that you're joining us as we continue our paradigm shift journey through the Gospel of Luke. We started this sermon series back in November, and there was no way that we could have known at that time the magnitude of the paradigm shift that we would be facing this spring. I think we could call COVID-19 the pandemic a paradigm earthquake. On Monday evening, we have a Zoom group, so do join us for that. It's open to everybody. If you want to join, it's a great time for us to connect. We can talk a little bit about how God's speaking to you. We can share what's going on. And very importantly, we can pray for one another. It's at 6:30, goes for about an hour. If you're not on the church email link and you want to get the link to that Zoom group, just email office@newcrossing.org and we'll make sure that that gets to you. There is no better time than now to get to know Jesus in a whole new way as we read the stories of his life in the Gospel of Luke. I've been looking forward to preaching today's message and this passage for a while. I had a sense of what God wanted us to hear from this passage before coronavirus went viral. And it felt relevant when I started looking at the passage a couple months ago, but it's even more relevant now. So let's pray before we dive in. God, we're so glad. Jesus, we are so glad that you are with us, that you want to be with us. Jesus, we're so glad that you don't practice social distancing. You don't need to practice social distancing. So while we may be 6 feet apart from everyone else, you are right with us. And Jesus, thank you that you want to be known. God, thank you for sending Jesus to reveal yourself. And God, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that you will reveal more of yourself to us, that we will know you more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us have had hard times when we reached out to someone because we needed help. Maybe you needed some practical help, lifting something too heavy for just you, or loading and unloading a moving van when you moved house. Maybe you needed help with something you didn't know how to do, like installing a new light fixture or sewing on a button, or maybe this week using new technology. Or you might have needed a listening ear, someone who was willing to let you verbally process and be a sounding board while you sorted through your thoughts. Maybe you needed some emotional support, someone who would empathize with you and come alongside you, validate your emotions, but also remind you of truth and keep you grounded in reality. You may have needed advice, someone who'd been through something similar to your situation or who you knew would have some helpful practical and or biblical advice. Perhaps you needed financial help. That one's always a little hard to admit. I hope you've all had at least some times when people were more than willing to help you out, even with enthusiasm. Maybe they went further and did a little bit more than you were asking and met a need you didn't even know you had. I can think of examples where several of you in the church have gone above and beyond in helping me and Craig. And I know we don't even hear about all the ways that you help each other out as a church. You guys are awesome. When baby Titus was hospitalized with a brain tumor, Josh and Kim asked for help with meals. And I've never seen a sign-up genius sign up so fast. But not only that, someone even asked if there was a way that people could contribute gift cards to the so the family could eat in the hospital cafeteria without having to absorb that extra expense. So this need was met for them before they even knew that that was a thing. But we've probably all had times when the people we asked didn't help. Sometimes people do help you, but they make it clear they're doing you a huge favor. Or they help, but let you know how much it inconvenienced them. And that's not fun. Or you may have asked for help and got no response, just silence. No answer to the email or the text, or a non-committal response that leaves you hanging. And what are you supposed to do with that? Or you may be thinking of a time that someone said a flat no, which is sometimes understandable if they explain or if you know there are reasons why they can't help, but it can be downright painful if you just get the feeling that they really didn't want to. And perhaps you've even had the experience where that no came with a heap of guilt and a side order of shame, suggesting that you got yourself into a mess where you should have been self-sufficient and you shouldn't even need help. Ouch. We've probably all responded to someone in all of those ways at some point. And I realize that I may have done that to some of you even, and I want you to know I'm really sorry. And if I need to apologize in person, please let me do that. Some of you have had a lot of these kinds of experiences, and depending on what kind of help you needed, who it was you were asking for help, whether you were at a particularly vulnerable or formative stage of life at the time, and how often your cries for help weren't well received, these painful experiences can make you want to stop asking for help. You toughen up, you determine to be self-sufficient and self-made, and Independence Day becomes your favorite holiday. Very often our uncertainty that other people would be there for us when we need them starts to affect our view of Jesus. We may know that Jesus loves us and that we can trust his love up here in our heads. We may know Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. But we don't necessarily believe it in our heart of hearts that Jesus will help us, that he would want to help us, or maybe even that we deserve his help. So a lot of times we don't even ask Jesus for help. It's easier just not to ask than to risk rejection. Culturally, we are very self-sufficient. We prefer autonomy. But at times like this, when we're in the uncharted waters of a pandemic, all the things that make us feel self-sufficient go out the window. Pretty much everything on our calendar, our routines, a lot of our to-do list, our financial plans and security, our expectations of reasonable help, all of it is suddenly not so self-reinforcing as it was a month ago. None of it was ever certain, but it felt more certain. We had that comforting illusion of independence. We knew we needed Jesus, at least to forgive us of our sins, but we didn't know we needed Jesus quite like we know we need Jesus now. So more than ever, we need to know that we can go to Jesus for help with confidence. We need to know that he wants to help us. He wants to be with us. He is for us. If we're going to shift our paradigm of religion or what it means to be a Christian, if we're going to believe that Jesus is with us, we need to know Jesus. We need to really know his character, his personality, who he is. And the best way to know Jesus is to read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. And that's why what we're doing as we journey through the Gospel of Luke. So today, we're going to read two stories. Some of you are hearing them for the first time. Some of you are probably very familiar with them. And this morning, I want to focus on how Jesus responds to the people who come to him in these stories. He wants us to know that the way that he responds to them is the way that we can expect him to respond to us. If we go to him for help, whether it's practical help, emotional support, wisdom, all kinds of help, we can be confident that he will always respond and always help with love and compassion. Even when we can't see it, he's always working behind the scenes. So, let's read Luke 5, 12 to 26. So, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." I love Jesus' all-in human connection in these stories. It's easy to sanitize Jesus and turn him into this sort of monotone, monochromatic, unemotional, healing and teaching, ethereal kind of robot, perfectly programmed to heal, cast out demons, teach. And I understand that we want to read the Bible with reverence. I grew up with Bible stories being read with great decorum in church, and that's good. It's definitely appropriate to have respect for God's word, but not when we make it sound like we're reading the small print in a legal document. And I know we don't want to read into the stories. We don't want to add in things that aren't there. But read the words. There's a ton of passion going on in the people who come to Jesus in these stories. The leper didn't just casually come to Jesus. Hey, man, I hear you're into healing and stuff. Wonder if you might do some of that for me. No, he fell on his face and he begged Jesus, a desperate cry for help from a man with no hope. He has leprosy, and in the Bible that can refer to a lot of skin diseases, but whatever skin disease this man had, the Bible tells us he was full of it. He was covered with it. It was obvious to everyone that he had a skin disease. People with skin diseases were considered unclean. If you want some nice bedtime reading, you can study what the Old Testament says about people with leprosy and all the regulations on skin diseases. They're in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. They didn't have all the medical understanding and treatments that we have today, so the only way to stop these contagious diseases from spreading was to put those infected in isolation so they could no longer live with their families and communities, and they had to go and live in a separate leper colony. Probably sounds kind of familiar today. It's just like with the coronavirus. We isolate those who are infected and those who've been exposed to those who are infected so that they can't spread the infection to healthy people. That's what we're trying to do with all our social distancing. So people with leprosy, though, were social outcasts. They were quarantined from the rest of the community, but not just for a few weeks, like with the coronavirus. Those who recover from that will get to return to the community. This will end eventually. But most of these skin diseases were incurable. So this was banishment for life. But also they had to deal with the disfiguring and debilitating effects of the disease. What leprosy does is it damages peripheral nerves so that fingers and toes, even noses, ears, all the extremities lose their sense of feeling and their sense of pain. When you don't feel pain, it's really easy to burn yourself or cut yourself or maybe rub off a little skin in an ill-fitting shoe without even realizing it. And I don't want to gross you out before you eat your lunch, and I'm certainly not going to show you pictures. But the loss of feeling gradually causes actually loss of digits because they just get damaged. As a side note, little encouragement here, leprosy is now 100% treatable with antibiotics, with other drugs. People do still actually get leprosy today, and there were even leper colonies in the South up until about two decades ago. And funnily enough, there was an article this week in World Magazine about leprosy. But now it's treatable, so it is not the lifelong sentence that it used to be. But all that to say that this leper was desperate. He was socially isolated and probably had been for a long time since the leprosy was all over his body. And he was probably suffering from the disability and just feeling the ugliness of the effects of the disease. Skin diseases don't look good. And there's intensity in the story of the paralytic, too. The paralytic's friends didn't just wait around to see if eventually Jesus might need the bathroom and leave the house, or the crowd might get tired and go home. No, they took their friend up on the roof. Houses in Israel at that time had staircases that went up the outside, so it would have been relatively easy to get up there. And they removed the roof tiles, which were laid in a layer of mud on the roof, and they lowered him right in front of Jesus' nose. That's determination to get their friend to Jesus. I want friends like that. In fact, I think I have a few friends like that. They are so certain that Jesus can help their friend, and they aren't going to waste any time getting him right in front of Jesus. Can't you just picture the people in the house listening to Jesus? You can see them starting to look up. What is that? As little bits of dry mud start to fall from the ceiling, and then it's like, wait, is that daylight? And then there's a hole big enough for a whole man to come down on a stretcher. The story itself has so little detail, and we can only imagine what it would have been like to be there. The man's friends use all their creativity and energy to get their friend to Jesus. He's paralyzed in a world with no wheelchairs, no hoists, no other devices to help someone whose legs don't work. He can't work. He can't get around by himself. He can't get his own food. He's totally reliant on other people for his day-to-day needs. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed. We don't know whether he was born that way or if it was caused by an accident or injury. But it was devastating to his life, and his only hope was Jesus. Perhaps his friends were tired of carrying him around, but they were determined to get him to this remarkable healer. And in both of these stories, Jesus responds to their desperation and determination, their brokenness and their very real needs. If ever we wondered if Jesus had emotion, these stories should answer that question. Jesus responds with compassion, with very real help, and with very personal individual touches. The leper didn't outright ask for healing. His request was more of a statement. In verse 12, it says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus, if you want to, you can heal me. So how did Jesus respond to the leper? He stretched out his hand, and he touched him. Why would Jesus touch him? Anyone who touched him would be considered ritually unclean, and they'd have to go through a whole process of quarantine and sanitizing. You know, Rick, one of our elders, was recently hospitalized with an infection in his hand, and when Craig and I went into the hospital to visit him and pray for him, this was when you could still visit people in hospital, Craig put his hand on Rick's hand when he prayed for him, and I have to admit, I was a little bit horrified. I have a healthcare background, and you don't go around touching skin infections. Sorry, Rick, nothing personal. We left the room, and I made Craig thoroughly wash his hands. Did the man ask to be touched? No, he would know better than that. Jesus knew, though, that this man needed to be touched. There was a good chance nobody had touched him in years. He was considered an untouchable. Jesus was about to heal him and make him totally clean, but he touched him first. This wasn't accidental contact. It says that Jesus intentionally reached out and touched him. So what does this tell us about Jesus? I think two things. He knows what we need better than we do ourselves. Sometimes he meets needs we didn't know that we had, and sometimes he gives us something we weren't asking because he knows we need it. And Jesus is not repelled by anything in our lives. He's always willing to be present in our lives and to touch every part of us. Things that repel other people don't repel Jesus. A disfiguring skin disease didn't repel Jesus. Your social awkwardness does not repel Jesus. Your sharp or short reactions don't repel Jesus. Your insignificance doesn't repel Jesus. Your uncool or even your past sin do not repel Jesus. Jesus isn't put off by anything in your personality or your life. He made you. He loves you. He died so your sins could be forgiven. He wants to be with you, close enough to touch you, even in the areas you consider least holy and the places you least expect him to be there. He touches us first before he cleans us and heals us. Perhaps you've experienced something you would describe as a touch from Jesus. Perhaps he hit a nerve in helping you figure out a problem or process your emotions. Perhaps you felt his presence tangibly in a situation where you otherwise felt alone, especially in this time of isolation. Jesus wants to touch you. You can come to him and you can know that he isn't afraid to get involved with you and all the details of your life, however icky. So the leper said, "If you will, you can make me clean." The leper knows Jesus can heal him. He just isn't sure that Jesus would want to. Perhaps he isn't sure he deserves healing. Perhaps he isn't confident that Jesus would look at his ugly skin and even want to be around him, let alone heal him. And Jesus said, "I will. I want to. I choose to. My pleasure. I would love to heal you." So what does that tell us about Jesus? He wants to help us. His greatest delight is to be involved in our lives, walking with us through everything that we face, helping us and healing us physically, emotionally, spiritually. He isn't holding out on us, trying to teach us a lesson or punishing us. He's for us and desires to help us. And then Jesus said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus healed him instantly, completely. I wonder if digits were restored and disfigured skin was refigured. That would have been an amazing thing to witness. Jesus is powerful. He has unlimited resources. He created us and he can recreate us. He doesn't always now heal us immediately and completely. Sometimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't, and we don't know why. But we know he can. And we know he's with us and helps us even when we don't get the help and healing we're asking for right away. We know we will be made whole and healthy when we spend eternity with him. And we know that Jesus can change our lives in a moment. Sometimes we pray for something for years, and we have all kinds of ideas about how Jesus could heal us or provide for us or give us a new job or a new relationship or new living situation. And sometimes just when we least expect it and in the ways that we least expect it, God does something amazing. Maybe a friend of a friend or even a random stranger connects us with a new job opportunity, or we discover we've inherited some money from a distant relative, or a new treatment becomes available, or someone shows you kindness in a way that they could never have known that that specific thing would mean so much to you. And your world turns on a dime. We need to be confident that Jesus can do that for us and that he wants to do that for us, that we can have hope as we journey with him. And what about the paralytic? How does Jesus respond to him and his friends? The passage tells us that Jesus saw their faith in verse 20. Jesus looked at what this man's friends did, and because he's Jesus and he can see beyond the surface to the attitudes and motivations behind it, he knew that they were so creative in getting their friend to Jesus because they had faith that Jesus could heal him. Jesus sees your faith too. You may think you don't have enough faith, but later on in Luke 17:6, Jesus says that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can command a mountain to move. Have you seen a mustard seed? They're really tiny. They're smaller than ball bearings. They're smaller than the sprinkles that you put on birthday cakes. You don't have to have huge faith to stir up a response from Jesus. Jesus is moved any time he sees you act with even just a shred of faith. When you're praying, coming to him, helping people, concerned for others, motivated by faith that he can help. He didn't get on the friend's case for destroying the homeowner's property or for being reckless or selfish in their desire to get their friend to Jesus ahead of everybody else's needs. He's more concerned that you act out of faith and less concerned with every detail of whether you do it right and all those little details. Jesus tells the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. Does that seem a little odd? That wasn't something Jesus said to other people when he healed them. There's actually only a couple other places where Jesus tells people that their sins are forgiven. Were the man or his friends even asking for forgiveness? The stories of Jesus in the Gospels can be hard to figure out, and sometimes they become so familiar to us that we're just a little bit too content with simplified explanations. And I believe we're supposed to have to really think about the stories, and we're supposed to have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand so that we can really get to know Jesus. Again, Jesus knows what we need better than we know ourselves. This could seem like a random response, but Jesus is never random. Jesus knew that this man needed to hear that his sins are forgiven. This could be true for anybody. Jesus knew that he was going to die and satisfy the death penalty for all sins, for everyone, for all mankind. Forgiveness was and is available to anyone who will receive it from Jesus. But this man needed to hear it personally. We don't know why this was such a deep and significant need for this man. Perhaps he had a boatload of moral and obvious sins in his past. Perhaps he felt like his paralysis was his fault. Maybe he was horsing around on his mountain bike and fell off a steep hillside. Maybe he wasn't wearing his safety harness and fell off a roof, which would be really ironic because his friends brought him up on a roof to get to Jesus. Maybe he felt like he deserved paralysis and didn't deserve these kind of devoted friends because he hadn't always been the best friend himself. We don't know. I'm just guessing. But for some of us, before we can receive help or healing from Jesus, we need to know that our sins are forgiven. Yes, we're sinners, but we don't need to carry the guilt and the shame. We don't need to carry the disappointment with ourselves. Jesus' death really did pay the penalty. We really are forgiven. So then Jesus responds to the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is the first time that we see Jesus interacting with them. We're going to see a lot more of this as we continue the journey through the Gospel of Luke. But they were the religious leaders at the time. They were the ones who had interpreted the Old Testament laws to determine what people could and couldn't do and when and how they could and couldn't do it. They enjoyed the privileges that came with their power and control, and they weren't going to give them up easily. They thought, I think a lot of them did think that they were honoring and serving God. Many of them were probably at least somewhat sincere in their devotion. But they had God on their terms, God as they thought he should be. So when they came face to face with Jesus, he responded to them by challenging their assumptions and their traditions. I want to reread verses 21 to 24. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. They didn't like the idea of Jesus forgiving sins because only God can forgive sins. If Jesus can forgive sins, Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, they'd have to let go of their religious control and follow him and learn from him. So Jesus showed his power visibly by healing the man, and it was up to them whether they would trust that this also meant that he could do the invisible task of forgiving the man's sins. It was up to them if they'd be willing to relinquish their religious power and acknowledge Jesus as God. Sometimes Jesus responds to us that way too. Sarah talked about this when she preached on Luke 4, verses 16 to 30. That was at the end of February. We can accept Jesus at face value for who he is, or we can reject him because he's not who we want him to be, or because we don't like the idea of giving up control. Jesus can tell when we're struggling with letting him be God in our lives, just as he could perceive what was going on inside the Pharisees and the scribes. And he will challenge us. When we feel that challenge, that bristling inside, because we'd rather be in charge of our own lives or we don't like what the Bible has to say on a particular issue, let's not be Pharisees. Let's recognize the challenge and Jesus' loving invitation to let him be who he really is, God, to let him help us and heal us. And Jesus' last response here is to heal the paralytic, to tell him to stand up, pick up the mat they've been carrying him on, and go home. Jesus is giving him his life back. He's healing him and setting him free from all the hardship of living seriously disabled in a world with no handicap accessibility. Jesus always wants us to live, not just exist. It's the promise that Jesus spoke in John 10:10 that's so precious to us. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He reassured him of forgiveness of sins first because he knew he needed that most of all, but he did also want to heal him and make him healthy and whole. Jesus' responses cost him. Jesus isn't just doing good and helping people. He isn't just showing that he's God and has power to heal. He isn't just gathering ministry momentum and by performing all these signs and wonders. He responds out of very real compassion and kindness, out of heart-to-heart concern for human beings who are suffering. What did it cost him? Well, he didn't really want the attention that came with his ability to heal. He didn't want the leper to spread the word about his healing, not because he wanted to keep it a secret, but because the more famous he became, the larger the crowds, and the more they had unrealistic expectations of who he would be as the Messiah. They enjoyed his teaching, but his fame and healing made it hard for people not to lay out an agenda for this powerful man. And it cost him increasing antagonism from the scribes and the religious leaders. This was just the beginning. They saw a man taking on the authority of God, assuming the prerogative to forgive sins. How dare he? They couldn't get their brains around the idea of a man being God. And besides, they had the corner on the religious practices for the forgiveness of sins. He was stealing their territory, threatening their role in society. We tend to think about the price that Jesus paid in terms of his death on the cross. And yes, that is the big one. Our sin cost Jesus his life, the ultimate sacrifice. We don't think so much about how his ministry cost him while he was alive. It cost him his privacy. He was always trying to get away to desolate places, like it says in verse 16, to be alone with his Father to pray, and he was always interrupted. It cost him his time and energy. He constantly had crowds around him wanting healing and food and miracles and freedom from demons. And it cost him big time with the religious leaders, as we're beginning to see. They didn't like him operating as a teacher and healer without a license. By the time he got to the cross, he was used to paying a price for our benefit. Not that that would make the torture and loneliness of the cross any easier, but for Jesus, giving of himself was a lifestyle, not just a one-time event. So this is our Jesus, the one who wants to be with us in every aspect of our lives. It's a price he's willing to pay because you're worth it, because he loves you. So what do you need from Jesus right now? Where are you desperate like the leper or determined like the paralytic and his friends? Where do you feel you have nowhere to turn? Some of you are facing loss of income or savings. Some of you are overwhelmed with extra work and finding ways to use technology to do things that you would normally do face-to-face. Some of you are trying to juggle full-time work and full-time homeschooling of your kids. Some of you are anxious about your health or the health of people you love. You may be nervous to need to be in a high-risk environment like healthcare or a grocery store. Some of you are finding it stressful to stay home with very limited or no social interaction. Some of you are just simply feeling the weight of the uncertainty. Jesus wants you to know that you can come to him when you need help and healing, when you need support and comfort, because you can expect him to respond to you the way that he responded to the leper and the paralytic and his friends. You can expect him to meet needs you didn't even know you had. You can expect him to be willing to touch you and get involved in the ugly parts of your life, the parts of your body and your character and attitudes that need healing and wholeness. You can expect him to reassure you that your sins are forgiven, all your sins, totally and completely forgiven. And you can expect him to respond with real, live, loving compassion. He cares about the problems in your life. He's willing to help you. He enjoys helping you. He's glad you ask for his help. And he wants to surprise you by giving you a full life where you felt there was no hope. And he wants to come through for you in unexpected ways. So let me close with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." That's where Jesus is, the throne of grace. And he wants us to come to him with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus, we are in need. We are desperately in need. So let us come to you. Remove the barriers. Remove maybe the guilt and shame that we might feel in coming to you, the feeling that we don't deserve you. We don't, but you died so that we could come to you. So let us come to you. Let us have confidence that you love us, that you want to be with us, you want to be involved in our lives, you want to help us and heal us, you want to touch us. And let us not feel like our faith is too small, but bring whatever faith we have to you, confident that you will be moved by it. Jesus, we're so grateful that you love us. Thank you for showing us through these stories who you are. And God, we bring our whole world before the throne of grace, asking that you would give wisdom to our leaders, asking that you would bless those who are doing research, that you would give them divine inspiration. We pray that you would bless healthcare workers, protect them from becoming infected themselves when they're treating patients with the virus. We pray that you would protect the weak and the vulnerable. And God, we pray that you would have mercy on us as a nation. We pray that you would protect us and hold us in your presence and in your love and in the confidence that you care about us. Protect us from the fear that the enemy would want to stir up in us, and help us to be confident in your presence. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, who came and revealed God to us so beautifully. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.